I have a few announcements to make. The first is that those of you with eagle eyes will have spotted that the notice has been going out about this evening about being a time of personal Bible reading and prayer. Well, we did Bible reading last week, and so this week it's going to be a session on prayer. And I think a lot of us struggle with our personal prayer lives, the privilege of coming to God. So it would be great if as many of us possible can be out tonight to do that. Then on Thursday, we have an opportunity for praise and prayer at 7:30. So it'll be a good time for us all. And if you're a church member here, just a reminder that we have a meeting on Tuesday where we're looking at a number of important things to do with the church. So, welcome. Welcome if you're joining us online. Let's start our worship by singing. And we're singing The Truth About God. Our God is a holy God. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Pray. Oh Lord our God, we have just been singing of how holy you are, how you're so different from us, how so you're so pure, and how we could not begin to come to you if you hadn't sent Jesus, if you hadn't sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. So because of him, we can come. And we pray that we will come to you this morning. We pray that we'll hear your voice. We pray that our worship will be acceptable to you. Oh Lord, we are amazed that our God sent his only son. And you sent your son to show us what you're like. And Lord, we thank you that your son chose weak people, sinful people, unreliable people, and you called them to follow you. And Lord, you've been doing that ever since. And we pray that our hearts will follow you. And not just our hearts, but our heads and our lives as well. Oh Lord, be with us as we worship. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to hear your voice and to follow you. Amen. So we have two Bible readings this morning. The first is from Matthew. It's on page 809. And we're reading from Matthew chapter 4. And we're starting at verse 18. The two Bible readings we have this morning are, many people think, two versions of the same incident. And you'll see how Jesus comes and how people respond. So Matthew 4 and verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Then moving a few pages further forward, to page 861, which is Luke, and it's chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. So this is what God's word says. On one occasion, while the crowd were pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, we're going to sing again. And then after that, Martin has the children's talk. So if you're in primary school, do come down to the front after these two songs. And the two songs link really quite closely to what we've just read. So I'm sure that will be obvious. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Sit up, you come. Good, well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to see you. Make sure that's on. Good. Right, well, this morning I want to talk about change.
Yeah?
I want to talk about change. And I've got my bag, and in my bag we have lots of different things.
Okay?
So, what have we got first? We've got an empty lunchbox. Okay? Pop that there. Very good. What else we got? We have, oh yes, we've got a glass. Put some water in our glass. What do you reckon? Who likes water? Oh, a couple of you? Yeah, I like water. It's good, isn't it? I didn't want to bring a jug in case I knocked it over, so I probably will knock this one over now. And what else? Oh yes, look at this. We've got a balloon. Who likes balloons? Excellent. Now, we've got three different objects. We've got an empty lunchbox, we have a glass of water, and we have a balloon. How do you think we could change each of those items so that they were different? Is there any way that we could change an empty lunchbox? Is there any way we could change a glass of water? Is there any way we could change this balloon so it's different? What do we think? Go on, Elle, you have a go. Oh, that's a good idea. You think you should put some empty things in the lunchbox? Well, fancy you should say that, Elle. I've bought some very, very nice curly-whirly chocolate biscuit apple crisps. You think that would make it better if we changed it? Okay, good idea. What about the glass of water? How can we change that? Pardon? We could drink the water. That would do us good, wouldn't it? That would do us good. But if we were to change it, we could put some squash in. What do you reckon? Would you prefer squash or water? You like both. Oh, very good answer. Yeah. And that changes it, doesn't it? Makes it go red. Any idea with the balloon? What could we do with the balloon? Go on, someone else. We could blow it up. We could change it and blow it up, couldn't we? Yeah? So would you prefer a balloon that's unblown up or one that's blown up? If I was to give you a balloon, what would you prefer? Blown up? Here we go. Right, we can put some stuff in it. We're not going to blow it up too much. Yeah, so we've changed, haven't we? We've changed them. We've gone from water to some squash. We've gone from a balloon that's deflated, a bit boring, to one that's inflated and we can knock it around. And we've got a lunchbox that's now got some stuff in it. Okay. Now, we're looking at being changed by Jesus' power. Being changed by Jesus' power. And we've got a Bible verse which comes out of the children's Bible. Okay. Does anyone fancy reading that nice and loud? Go on, Harvey. Nice and loud. Well done. Yes, do not change yourself to be like the people of this world, but be changed within. So what I am saying is this empty lunchbox is like the people of the world, okay? And once we change something within, we get something better, don't we? So when Jesus' power comes into us, we get something better. The balloon. Do we really want to be like a balloon that's not blown up? Or do we want to be changed? It was my power that changed this balloon, my breath. But do we want to be changed by Jesus' power? And the same with the squash. Because some people go, I don't want to be changed. I still want to be like that empty lunchbox. I still want to be like that empty lunchbox. I've got more balloons. I don't want to be changed. I want to stay the same. Now, does anyone know, when we are changed by Jesus' power, who Jesus uses in our life? Who Jesus uses in our life to change us? Who he has to help us to change? Pardon? God, yeah, absolutely. The Holy Spirit. Yeah, so God uses the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the Holy Spirit to change us in our lives. And here are some of the ways. You know, we can be like Jesus and we can be like the world. And our Bible verse says we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to stay the same with the world. Look at some of those words up there. See if you can recognise them. People that argue. People that get angry. People that are selfish. Me first. People that are jealous. Or do we want to change and be like Jesus? Show love, joy, peace, patience and gentleness. Rather than being angry, we are gentle. Rather than arguing, we want peace. Rather than saying me first, we want to love other people. But we need Jesus' power to help us to be like that. So look at the ones in yellow. And think, as you look at them, I want to change. I don't want to be like that. I want Jesus to come into my life and make me like him. And the Holy Spirit will do that. Very good. Thank you for your help. Back to your seat.
Thanks very much, Martin. We're going to pray again. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to use something that Jesus told us to do. Not the exact words, but when his disciples said, teach us to pray, he gave them a prayer, a framework for prayer. So as we pray through that, I'm praying and hoping that it will be helpful to us to have a sense of direction and also a sense of praying for the things that Jesus tells us to pray about. So let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you that we're called to come to you as our Father. A Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And though we've just been singing about how holy and majestic and awesome you are, you call us to come. We thank you that we come to a Father who is all powerful and a Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. Oh, Father, we're glad that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we do pray. We pray for our world. Oh Lord, we are so sad that there is so much injustice, there is so much wrong in our world. And Lord, we pray that you will bring justice and peace. We pray especially for the innocent people who are suffering through war. We pray for our brothers and sisters, those who know and love you, who are suffering because they follow you. And Father, we thank you that many of those in Iran and China and other places are suffering because your kingdom is growing. Oh Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come, and we thank you that your kingdom is coming in this world, that thousands of people in Iran and China are turning from lost ideas to find the living God. And we pray for that in our country. Oh Lord, we do thank you that there seems to be a time of more interest now. But Lord, we pray that that will grow more and more. And we pray too that your kingdom will come in our lives. Oh Lord, we sometimes talk very well about you being king. But you know how instinctively we go to our own ideas or the ideas that are popular. Oh, we ask that you will help us to spend time listening to you. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. And we pray that you'll help us to spend time listening to you. And we pray that you'll help us to obey. Oh Lord, we need your help and we need your Spirit. And Lord, we're glad that you promise to give your Spirit to those who ask. And we do pray for that now. We pray that you'll change us, because naturally we aren't any of those good things that Martin's been talking about. Oh Lord, we pray you'll send your Spirit. Oh Lord, we're glad that you're not a God who needs anything from us, but you call us to come and ask for the things that we need. And Lord, you know each one of us and you know what we need today. Oh Lord, we each have such different needs. And we pray that you will give us what we need in our families. Oh, Father, you know that some of us have health concerns too. And Lord, we pray that you will give us your peace and your healing. Oh Lord, there are worries about the things that money can buy. Oh Lord, you know the things that are troubling some of us. And you know each of our hearts, and we bring them to you and we pray that you will provide. And we ask most of all that you will help us to trust you, knowing that you're good and in control of all of those things in our lives, whether it's our family, whether it's our future, whether it's our friends, whether it's our finances. And Lord, we pray too that you will help us to remember that there is forever. And we pray that you'll be helping us to live our lives so that we build up treasure in heaven, things that please you, and worry about that more than things on earth. We come to you knowing that you know us exactly. We read in your word that before a thought in our head, you know it altogether. And before a word comes out of our mouth, you've heard it. So we know that you're aware of the wrong, the times that we have gone our own way, the times that we have been selfish, unkind, untruthful. Oh, Father, forgive us for our sins, we pray. Oh, Lord, we don't like thinking about them, and we pray that you'll help us to have that clarity that as we come to you now, you know. And you say that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. Oh, Father, do save us from the stupidity of trying to hide from you. And Lord, if anyone here is feeling that they cannot come because they're too bad, oh, Lord, do open their eyes to see that the price has been paid, that you are a welcoming God, that there is no sin that is too bad. Oh Lord, we are so glad for your love for us. Father, our sin is hard for us. But Lord, you know that something we find really, really hard is forgiving others. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to see how that whatever has been done to us is just a small thing compared with the many offences we have against you. Oh, we pray that you'll give us a forgiving spirit. Oh Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us to realise that you call us to forgive. You command us to forgive. Oh, do give us that spirit, we pray. Oh Lord, as we pray for today, we pray for a need that we have right now. We pray that you will help John as he brings your word to us. We ask that you will give us ears to hear your voice. We pray too that what we hear will be something that changes us. Oh Lord, we pray that we will get up and follow you in whatever way that looks like. And Lord, we pray for your protection. We pray that you will not lead us into a time of trial. We pray that you will keep the enemy at bay. Oh Lord, you know that he comes to destroy and to kill and to bring misery. Oh Lord, we ask that you will keep him at bay. We thank you that you are stronger than him. And we pray that we will know your presence with us so that we are able to shine out your light to this world and bring glory to you. Oh Lord, we have brought many requests to you. But that's what you call us to do. You call us to open our hearts and our mouths wide to you. Oh Lord, if I've missed anything, oh Lord, do fill up where I've failed to ask. And do be with us, we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing again. And then after that, we look forward to John coming to speak to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing "You're the Word of God the Father."
So, in this fine weather, we head to the beach this morning, and we are on the shores of Galilee, or Gennesaret, Lake Gennesaret, as it's called here in verse 1 of Luke 5. The Sea of Galilee is an inland freshwater area, approximately about sort of 13 miles by about 8 miles, well below sea level in Israel. Some have been there, and indeed that photo is taken by my wife when we were there 6 or 7 years ago. So that's a view across some of Galilee, hillside in the background. with a boat on. The events we're going to be seeing about this morning are astonishing to those who are there. But our passage focuses especially on one man and his encounter with Jesus. And that's the man Peter. Peter already has met Jesus. We heard about that a couple of weeks ago when we thought about him starting to hear about Jesus. There may have been a couple of other incidents as well where he had contact with Jesus. But here in this gospel account that we have on Luke, it gives more detail than what we see, which seem to be similar episodes in Mark and Matthew. And Peter is focused on quite a lot. And some of the youngsters this morning in Thrive, the older ones, read through the passage. And some of you read through Peter's words. So you've seen how Peter is involved in what happens here that we're looking at this morning. We're tracking Peter's life in the mornings as a way of finding out more about Jesus. And we see much of Peter here, and we'll be thinking about what happens to him and his reaction to Jesus through these times. And in some ways what happens is special to Peter. It's very dramatic. It's unusual and unique. It's the calling of an apostle, Peter. But in many ways, what we're looking at this morning mirrors what happens when people become Christians today. So you might find it helpful if that's something you're thinking through. So as I thought about these 11 verses that we're looking at, beginning of Luke chapter 5, it seemed to me that there were three phases of what Peter went through. Maybe you can identify with them as we go through them. Here's the first. We have Peter respectful of Jesus. We have Peter respectful of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you would say at least that about yourself, that you're respectful of Jesus. Perhaps to some say, well, I'm not even that, to be honest, I'm not even that. But I think most people here this morning, most people tuning in, would probably say at least that I'm respectful of Jesus. Well, here, many have headed to the coast, but not for the sunshine and for the sand. They're here to hear about Jesus. They're here to hear what he's saying. Verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. They're obviously impressed by this person, Jesus, and they're crowding in to hear more of his teaching. And it is great to see a big number of people wanting to hear the teaching of Jesus. It cheers my heart this morning to see so many people here this morning wanting to hear about the teaching of Jesus. Now, for that area, fishing was a key industry. And there were fishermen there on the shores sorting out their nets. To help people hear well, Jesus wants to sit in a boat so that he can sort of project his voice out to those that are listening on the shore. It's good to think of practical solutions to how best people can hear about Jesus. And here you have a very practical one. And Simon, as he's called here, or Peter, or as we know him as better, he's up for helping. And he takes his boat out a little bit from the shore to act as sort of Jesus's floating pulpit in the scene and situation. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Peter was supportive and respectful, wasn't he? So supportive and respectful of Jesus. And that respect is, if you like, stretched or taken even further, demonstrated even further when Jesus finishes his teaching on that particular morning. Jesus asked Peter to go out into the depths of the lake and to do some more fishing. I don't know if you ever get, perhaps, you know, coming to the end of your work and you get a customer come in or a phone call at 5 to 5 or 5 to 6, whatever time you finish, and you really just didn't want something complicated at that time when you were looking to down tools. Or maybe you're looking forward to a relaxing rest of the evening, only for one of your friends to message you to find out that you haven't touched the science homework, which was due in tomorrow. And you've got to get up and get on with it at that time. Well, there's something similar in the reaction to Peter here. He's been fishing all night. He's been fishing all through the night. Yet he's asked by this teacher to put in another shift. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, I wouldn't be surprised if there were some raised eyebrows by Peter. I wouldn't be surprised if there was a sigh in the direction of his brother Andrew. But there is respect. There is respect. He calls Jesus Master, a term of respect. Rabbi used for sometimes. Some have sort of said, you're the boss. It's really conveying, you're the boss, if you're, that's what you say. He does what Jesus says, even if he's not convinced. He doesn't say, now come off it. I've let you in my boat. And we've been out, and that's enough. You know, I'm off to my missus, I'm off to my brunch, I want to have a sleep, and I'm not having a carpenter dictate to an experienced fisherman about what he does next. No, in verse 5, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. He was respectful of Jesus. And perhaps you've got to at least this point, have you? Maybe you've had people in your home at a Christian event, and you've been reasonably happy about that, or your parents have had people in your home for a Christian event and you've sort of gone along with it. It's as though your house has been lent to Jesus, not a boat, but your house, your rooms have been lent to Jesus. Maybe you give a bit of money to Christian organisations or the church here. It's as if sort of that's been given towards Jesus. There's a certain level of respect. Or maybe you've read some things about Jesus and you haven't taken it all in. Maybe there's been a bit of a sideways look to your friend at what you've read and a slight astonishment, but you've pressed on enough, you are interested, you are listening. At least you have some respect. Maybe you're respectful of Jesus. Well, in this episode, mere respect goes even further, and maybe it needs to for you as well if it hasn't done. And we go on second to convicted by Jesus. I changed this morning. I first called it flawed by Jesus. It's quite graphic, isn't it? And I think it's quite good, but in other ways, this is better. We're sort of almost running with both, but I know that confuses you to have two headings. We're almost running with both. Convicted by Jesus fits into the pattern, but flawed by Jesus is also what goes on. It's colourful language, isn't it? And of course, it doesn't mean that Jesus gave Peter sort of an uppercut or a right hook. But the impact it has on Peter means that he is sort of falling down. Verse 8, he's falling down at the feet of Jesus. He's flawed by Jesus, convicted by Jesus. Let's follow it through. Let's see what happens. So Peter follows Jesus' instruction, maybe hesitantly, maybe a bit reluctantly, but he does. They head out away from the shore in the fishing boat. It seems a very strange instruction to let down the nets, to go back out. Fish were generally caught better at night than in the day. You know, Peter wasn't putting in a night shift just for fun. It was likely to be more effective in what he was doing. Daytime was less effective, but here we go, out in the day. Also, in his fishing, I think particularly in the daytime, the shallows were better at catching fish, and yet he's told to go out into the deep. So it seems a surprising request. Let's see what happens. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Wow. That was unexplainable turnaround in events. There was a huge catch. I doubt if they'd seen anything like it. You could almost say it was a once-in-a-lifetime catch, but if you know the Gospels, you could almost say it's a twice-in-a-lifetime catch if you've got John 21 in your mind. The fish that had seemed to be hiding all night are directed by the power of Jesus to swim into Peter's net. You can see how it emphasizes how big the catch was. There weren't just a few fish. It wasn't just a few bucket loads. There was a huge number of fish caught on this occasion. The nets reach capacity. They're at breaking point. Perhaps there's some sort of threads snapping visibly as he looks at the load of fish in the nets. And the boats were built for good catches. That's what they were about, catching loads of fish. That was their purpose. And yet they have to call out to their fishing partners, over here, because there were too many fish for them to haul in. And their partners, James and John, get closer and they help out with some of the fish in their boat. And it's not just a nice even spread, now it's shared between the two of them. The boats, both of them, are starting to sink. I don't know, maybe they're getting some buckets and bailing out water to make sure that the heavy load doesn't take them under. It was an astonishing moment for everybody who was there. It was a majestic demonstration of authority. They're face to face with the power and greatness of Jesus. The forces of nature bend to the will of the one who made them. The fish do as they're told. The catch is huge. And all this is not lost on Peter. He's not got pound signs, if you like, in front of his eyes. It's a good catch, you know. Imagine several weeks, maybe several months worth of business and a very hefty night. He's not sort of puffing out his chest and saying, look at me, look what I've done. He's not, as it were, sort of getting his phone out for a quick selfie with him there in the middle of his big catch. Instead, his focus is on Jesus. He has a sense of the greatness of Jesus. He falls down before Jesus. He's floored. There he is before Jesus, presumably amongst the flapping fish. It may not be in such a dramatic way for you, but are you getting to grasp the authority of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus? Are you starting to grasp that yourself? As you started to read the Gospels, maybe some of you since last week have been picking up the Gospel of Luke and going through a chapter a day, and maybe you've got to this point, or you've got to it during the week and other things around it, and you've been reading of the healings that Jesus did. Perhaps you've read 4:40, where it said this: "Now when the sun was setting, all who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Maybe you've read on in this chapter and you've seen a man with leprosy healed and a paralyzed man walking, and you're starting through these events to grasp the greatness and the power of Jesus. Well, we've seen what he does. He falls down. Now see what he says in verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Isn't that striking? Maybe that's surprising. What does Peter say about all this? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He now calls him Lord. That's a step up. That doesn't always mean God, but as I understand it, of the 30 or so references in Luke up until now, it's always referred to God. "Depart from me, Lord." Seems to realize something of the divineness of Jesus, the godness of Jesus. He has a high recognition of who Jesus is. And if he feels that about Jesus, what does he feel about himself? What does he feel about himself? "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." A sinful man. "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When parents have children, young children who have their squabbles, it's often quite hard to work out, isn't it, what's happened. Sometimes it can be a little bit of a giveaway. We used to find that sometimes. If there was a squabble amongst the girls, and maybe we might sort of send them up, and then we'd go up and talk it through with them, what's happened. And sometimes we would go into their room and we couldn't see them. I'm thinking of one of them in particular, which shall remain unnamed. And we couldn't see them because they had gone the other side of the bed, or they'd gone the other side of the desk chair or under the desk, and they were hiding. And we learned it was a bit of a giveaway that they were guilty. They knew they'd done wrong. There is that reaction in us when we feel ashamed, that we want to be hidden, we want to be out the way, we want to be away from anything which sort of highlights our sense of failure. And here the presence of a divine person in the boat, of God. Even here, God demonstrating his great kindness and grace by giving a bumper catch, leads Peter to feel his own sense of personal shame. And he feels he can't be near Jesus. He wants to be separated. He wants to be the other side of the bed, or the desk chair, if you like. "Depart from me. Go away, Lord. I'm sinful. I can't bear you near me. It's too much for me." A bit like Isaiah, his experience of God in his majesty in Isaiah 6. When it says this in verse 5, "And I said, 'Woe is me.'" This is he's seen the holiness of God. We've reflected it in the first song, "Holy, holy, holy," based on this Isaiah passage. comes to verse 5 and he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh no, I'm so dirty, I feel ashamed and unclean because I've seen God in all his glory. And that is like Peter experiencing the majesty of Jesus in the boat. So Peter is convicted, back to our word, convicted by Jesus. He's convicted of two things. He's convicted of how special Jesus is. He's convicted of how inadequate he is himself. Do you have something of that same experience? May not be to the same extent. This was very dramatic and strong. It may have been more gradual over time. You know, when we start to truly encounter Jesus, when we become a Christian, we do start to feel uncomfortable about ourselves. We start to feel uncomfortable about ourselves. Mark got us thinking about, and so helpfully he got us thinking about that verse last week about Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Starting to think about that word sin and us. Have you started to realise that? Have you felt at any point a sense of shame? Sense of shame before God? It's as if your eyes begin to be open. You say, "I just never realised how selfish, I'm so selfish. How much I complain. How impure my thoughts are. How unkind I've been to those who've been kind to me. How barbed my words have been sometimes. How much I've lost my temper. Just aware how frequently now I've disrespected my parents. How short I've been in love for God. I've retaliated. I wanted to hurt them." And we start to say something a bit like Peter. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, woman, boy, girl, O Lord." We feel that we're not fit to be close to God. "Depart from me, I don't deserve you, I'm not good enough to be around you." Jesus says that the Holy Spirit work convicts of sin. We heard of the Spirit this morning. And he does convict of sin to different degrees. But we realise that we've been wrong. We're not good enough for God. We move. Perhaps you can identify with the second phase to some degree, can you? Convicted by God. Convicted by Jesus. Something you never thought of before. Just sort of walked through life before, but now you feel the pinch. We have a third phase. Following Jesus. Following Jesus. First, I want you to enjoy the words of comfort that Jesus said to this man. Verse 10 starts like this, or the words of Jesus. In verse 10, halfway through, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.'" Isaiah 6, had similar comfort. You know, I want to convey this to you. There is comfort for those who feel bad and feel guilty and feel ashamed. You may want to run away, but you don't need to run away. You may want Jesus to depart, but that's not what needs to happen. Jesus has come for sinners. Later on in the chapter, Jesus says to those around him, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In the next incident that we have in this chapter, you have a man with leprosy. And in those days, it was sort of symbolic of uncleanness and sin. And people steered well clear of people who had leprosy. They weren't supposed to touch them. And yet Jesus comes and touches the man with leprosy. He doesn't depart, he comes. Jesus comes towards those who are unclean, ashamed, and feeling a sense of failure. He comes with words of comfort. There is forgiveness with him for those who repent. Your bad conscience doesn't need to drive you away from Jesus. It can draw you to Jesus. But Jesus also has a word of commissioning for Peter. He has a future. Isn't that lovely? From now on. Okay, Peter just feels down in the ground with how bad he is. He feels perhaps he's a finished item. But Jesus says, from now on, there is a future. And he says to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." He's not rejected by Jesus. He's enlisted by Jesus. Peter was being called to a changed life. Transformed by Jesus, as our title suggests. He had been gathering fish, catching fish. Now he would be gathering, rescuing people. He'd been catching fish, which had ended their lives and instead made them dead. But now he would be assembling those who were spiritually dead and helping them to experience life in Christ. Thrive have been doing this morning. The younger ones did ones like this. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Did any of you do this? You recognize this? Jesus commissions Peter. And Peter responds to the call. And he responds dramatically. And others do as well. And it occurs in the last verse, verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." They left everything and followed him. It's following Jesus. Matthew says they left their boat and their father. Luke puts it even more sweepingly, doesn't he? They left everything and follow Jesus. And in a way, that's true of all those who become true Christians. Luke 14:33, Jesus says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce or forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Have you started to follow Jesus? In this category. So what's that mean? Does it mean I hand my notice in and change my job? I stop my fishing or whatever it is? Does it mean you walk away from those you love most? You leave your father and head off and follow Jesus? Well, sometimes the call of Jesus does lead to very big changes in people's lives. If our current way of life just really doesn't fit in with the way of life that Jesus wants for us, then there can be big changes. But the main thing is that Jesus comes first and that everything else is sort of becomes second and dependent on what Jesus wants. That Jesus is now seen above our sports and our work and our relationships and our monies and the things that we know that we do wrong. Jesus trumps them. Jesus comes first, and anything that's not consistent with that is left. And we leave, forsake, and follow. Some things remain in our life, but they become sort of downsized. Gifts to be enjoyed, but no longer to be in charge of our life. It's no longer me first, as we had on the right-hand side of the PowerPoint in the children's talk. When you became a Christian, if you become a Christian, was there a following of Jesus? Was there a forsaking, a leaving of things? Was there some changes? True faith leads to changes. We're not saved by those changes, but when we're saved because we believe in Jesus, changes follow. What happened when you became a Christian? Did some things go? Were some things left behind? Made me think, when I was a Christian, what? Well, football being most important in my life had to change. It had to be downsized to a right level under Jesus. So it had some effect. The bad language, which just came out of my mouth, shouldn't come out of my mouth anymore. It didn't all happen overnight. It took a while to change, but that was what I knew needed to change because I was following Jesus. My reputation with some of my friends took a little bit of a nosedive, not with all, because they found out that I was following Jesus and they thought it was all kind of weird, and that became part of life, that a sense of respect of others changed a bit, but that was part of following Jesus. What it was for you. It's ongoing, isn't it? We still find things that we need to do to modify our lives as we want to follow Jesus, who's worth being following, to follow in the ways in which he wants us to. There are changes that have to still be made. Have you started to put Jesus first? Have you started to leave behind the things that you know don't fit in? You grasp that Jesus is so important and majestic, and that we are so sinful that his forgiveness leads to a change in life. Moving through, respect, yes. Convicted yet? Following Jesus, putting him first. Putting him before some things feels hard. Jesus says, follow me. There's a call really from the passage this morning to follow Jesus, listen to his teaching, to trust in him. I heard this week of a new theatre production in London that was many years ago, and it was the first night, and the play started with a table in the middle of the stage and the actors around the edge, telephone on the table in the middle of the stage. And it started with the phone ringing. That was the first thing in the play. The phone rings. And one of the main actors, quite a famous actor apparently, goes to pick it up, as he's scheduled to do, goes to pick it up. And as he does so, he gets stage fright. And he can't, for the life of him, think of the words he's supposed to use. So he picks up the phone at the start of the play. So there's a few stumbling seconds while he thinks about it. And then he picks up the phone and he says to one of the other actors, "It's for you." And that actor stumbles and ad-libs for a few moments until they get their act together and go forward. Well, as the call of Jesus has come this morning from this passage, as Jesus says, follow me, put me first, realize who I am, is your response, "It's for you"? Or do you realise that the call comes to us individually, that we need to hear the call of Jesus, the Son of God? We need to seek his forgiveness and we need to begin to follow him. Well, we're going to sing about this in our last hymn, the call of Jesus. The song is "Above the Voices of the world around me, my hopes and dreams, my cares and love and fears. The long-awaited call of Christ has found me. The voice of Jesus echoes in my ears. Let's sing our last song. Show me myself. And we do need to see the glory of Jesus, and we do need to be aware of our own sin and shame. We thank you there are words of comfort, of calling, of drawing near from Jesus for people like us. And we pray that you would help us in recognition of his authority to put him first and to go forward in that way, following him in our lives. We ask this for his sake, amen.